Good morning. As Alex said, my name is Mark Huber, and my wife, Asada, and I are partners here. It's my great pleasure to get to preach to you today, and I'm really excited, but also a little bit nervous. Not quite as bad as the first service. Nothing blew up, so we're good. This is my first time preaching, and what Alex kind of left out is the last time that I preached was at City Light High. That was only because Alex didn't want to preach Judges 19 to a bunch of high school kids. He learned well from always being the intern and having to preach the passages that the pastors didn't want to handle. So he saw Levite and his concubine and said, "Yeah, Mark's got this one." If you don't know the story, and I don't really expect you to, or you think the Bible is PG, go ahead and look it up when you get home. Don't worry. We're not going to be in the book of Judges today, and we're going to stay away from concubines. We are actually going to be talking about prayer. And while prayer has a lot fewer landmines than Judges 19, it is a subject with an amazing amount of depth to it, and so we're really only going to scratch the surface. Each and every one of the points on your outline could easily be a sermon in themselves. And you guys are all already probably looking at it going, "Man, how long am I going to be here today?" We're going to learn to pray from Jesus. And if you want to learn to pray, what better person to learn from than Jesus, right? So I want to start by saying when I was first asked to preach on prayer, I was actually a little bit worried. Prayer is not an area that I've often thought of as a strength. And it's an area where I continue to grow in today. Maybe some of you can relate. Do you ever struggle to pray? Do you ever have a hard time knowing what to say? Do you ever feel distracted when you pray? My guess is I'm not the only one. In fact, the reason we have this teaching today is because the disciples didn't know how to pray. And when they asked Jesus, he told them, and they wrote it down. So it is not uncommon for us to want to pray better or to feel some lacking in our prayer life. You may be new to this whole Christianity thing, or you may not even really know what you think yet, and you may be sitting there going, "I don't even know where to begin to pray." That is why this morning matters, no matter where you find yourself on the prayer spectrum. If you take these words from Jesus and apply them to your lives, you will not only be able to pray, but you will feel a dramatic increase in your intimacy with God through prayer. As Marcos and Christy just read, we're going to be in Matthew 6, 5 through 13. This passage is going to do two things for us. First, Jesus gives us a couple examples of how not to pray. And second, he lays out a template that we can follow in our prayer. How not to pray. Verse 5 and 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus' point in this section is don't pretend. He starts off by warning us against being hypocrites. Hypocrite is a word that actually originates in the Greek theater and was used to describe an actor who wore a mask. Jesus is telling us not to wear a mask when we pray. We are to be honest when we pray. We can speak plainly to our Father and trust that He already knows our needs, wants, and desires. He is also warning us here about our heart in prayer. We often, I think, complicate prayer. We think that we need to use big words, we need to be very formal, we need to use old English, we need to be like somebody's uncle, everybody has one, who at Thanksgiving always prays these long-winded prayers so nobody can ever eat. None of this is necessary. In fact, a lot of this is often a form of putting on a mask. We do this because we want other people to think that we are godly. Jesus continues in verse 7 and 8, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus' point here is don't try and manipulate. We should not throw up empty, eloquent words in an attempt to bend the will of God to our own. That's not what prayer is about. We also are told not to worry about having the right gestures, the right outward appearance, the specific magical words, or to be long-winded when we pray. We are not to look at religious people to learn how to pray. So you may be asking, how are we to pray? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus gives us the greatest lesson on prayer from the only man who ever lived that prayed perfectly. Now that we have seen how not to pray, Jesus is going to lay out a template for us to use in our prayer. In verse 9, he says, "Pray then like this." Now, this is not meant to be a mantra that we repeat over and over again, but it's actually a template for us to learn how to pray that we can use and personalize and apply to our own prayer lives. Jesus starts, "Our Father in heaven." Now, this first line is utterly amazing. We are told by Jesus to pray, "Our Father." Jesus is giving us permission to call the God of the universe Father. The Aramaic used here is the word Abba, and that's an extremely informal term that is used by little kids to refer to their fathers because it's easy to say. The equivalent in English would be Daddy or Papa. Now, Christ does not command us to refer to God as Creator, King, or Judge, though all of these things are true. We are not only given permission, but actually instructed to refer to the Creator of the universe, who holds everything together in his hands and has always existed, Daddy and Papa. We can't miss this. Please, if you hear nothing else that I say today, get this point. This alone will change the way that you pray. Now, some of you may be thinking that this sounds a little bit too good to be true. How is this intimacy possible? How can we call the God of the universe Father? Jesus' disciples would have actually been thinking the exact same thing. This is an intimacy that was unheard of in the Old Testament and to Jews living in the time of Jesus, which all the disciples were. The reason we have this intimacy with the Father is because of the Son Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. We can call God Papa and Daddy because through Christ's blood, we are adopted into God's family with every right and privilege that comes with that adoption. Galatians 4:4-7 explains this perfectly. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now imagine for a second that you were to be adopted by the King of England. You would instantly be brought into a family with wealth, privilege, power, and you would have all of your earthly needs taken care of for the rest of your life. How much greater is it to be adopted into the family of God and be called an heir to the Creator of the universe? This is an amazing truth that cannot be missed. When we see God as Daddy, we pray differently. When you want an example of how to pray, look at a little child and how they talk to their loving father. When you pray, do you think of God as Daddy? Or do you see him as a far-off, distant deity? In calling God Father, I do want to be sensitive to many of you whose earthly fathers may have failed you. This is a great injustice, but God is a perfect Father, and he will never let us down. He will never leave us or forsake us, even if your earthly father did. Hallowed be your name. After we understand who God is, we now turn to adoration. Now, what does it mean to hallow something? The best way to think about hallowing something is to make something sacred and ultimate. Before we move on, we have to get this point also. Our daddy is the perfect creator of heaven and earth, the author of salvation, the very one who gives us breath, the eternal, omnipotent, everlasting God. He is deserving of all honor and praise, and no matter how long we praise him, we will never praise him nearly enough. This is who we pray to. This is our God. This is the God who, though in perfect harmony, in heaven, in the Trinity, created man in his image. And then when we rebelled against him and said, I don't want you to be my God. I want to be my own God. He set out on a cosmic rescue mission that ended with him leaving the friendly confines of heaven to be given human limitations, to experience sadness, to have friends die, to be killed in one of the most torturous ways that man has ever developed, and then to be betrayed or to be forsaken by his Father. Then to have the full wrath for our sins poured out onto him. He then rose 3 days later, defeating Satan, sin, and death, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again one day to right every wrong and to wipe every tear from our eyes. This is the God that we pray to. This is the God who tells us to call him Daddy. This is what it means to hallow something, to think about and meditate on and worship the God that we serve, the God that we get to pray to. Now, as I was writing this, I actually started to cry, and not just like little contact out of place cry. They were real tears, not weeping quite, but you know, that would have been great had I been sitting at home, but I was sitting in a coffee shop across from three women, and so I'm sure they were more than a little bit confused. When they looked over at me, I just said, the notebook gets me every time. I actually didn't say that, but I should have. I just kind of left them confused. If I make it a habit at crying at coffee shops, I'm going to use that one in the future. But really, what an awesome God we serve. And when we take the time to meditate on this fact, we can't help but be moved to praise and worship this amazing God. How often do you spend time thinking deeply about who God is and being moved to praise and worship this amazing God? Do you thank him for who he is? Do you thank him for the price he paid for your life and for your hope? Or are you quick to skip this part and get onto your own needs, wants, and desires? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. J.I. Packer says that to pray, thy kingdom come, is searching and demanding, for one must be ready to add, and start with me. Make me your fully obedient servant. Now, when we talk about God's will, it can often be much easier to say, yes, I want God's will done, than it can to be really act that way in our hearts. Do you ever struggle to trust God's plan and timing? I think we all do. This is something that can be made a little bit easier when we look at God as Father. Now, it's easy to become upset when we don't feel like our prayers are answered the way that we think that they should be. But when we remember that God is our daddy, it can help make this a little bit easier. Now, I am far, far from a perfect father. But when Renee, my 2-year-old, asks for things, I often give them to her. But I don't always give them to her. I do say no to her. Now, not as often as her mother, because she's wiser and probably a little bit more loving, but I do say no to her sometimes. I do this because I know that it's not in her best interest to only eat candy and to watch Finding Dory or Finding Nemo 24/7. She loves those fish. Now, if I were to always say yes to her, it would actually be very unloving because she would be an unhealthy, toothless little kid with no worldview outside of an ocean created by Pixar. I say no to her because always saying yes to her would destroy her and probably get CPS involved. especially when she asks for vino or beer, which she does on occasion, and actually did last night. When she does that, I just tell her, no, your mom said you can't have any. I told you, I'm not perfect. But God is infinitely wiser in comparison to me than I am to Renee. And I still have her beat by a pretty large margin. I'm not saying I'm a genius, but when I play trivia games against my 2-year-old, I crush her. Now, we must understand that when God doesn't answer us the way that we think he should, it is because he sees in full what we only see in part and is infinitely wiser than we are. As Tim Keller puts it, God will either give us what we ask for or give us what we should have asked for if we knew what he knew. This is what a good father does. When God does not answer our prayers the way we feel like he should, it is because he has something better for us in his infinite knowledge. As Garth Brooks wisely said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Now, this rings very true to me when I think back about my time, my first year of college. And I was actually playing baseball at a community college in McCook, Nebraska. Talk about unanswered prayers. Unlike a lot of kids, I always wanted to play professional baseball. Unlike a lot of those kids, I was still delusional enough at 19 to think that this could become a reality. I spent many a lonely night praying for God to help me to be seen by the right people and to be good enough to play in the major leagues. I was going to become rich and famous, and I was going to use all of that as a platform for the gospel. I wanted these things for the right reason. Why wouldn't my loving father give them to me? That's what I told myself, at least. My good father didn't give me these things because he knew that I wasn't nearly mature enough nor rooted strongly enough in Christ to handle fame or fortune. I would have ruined my life. I not only would have ruined my life, but I would have missed out on so many blessings that I have today that I didn't even know I wanted at the time. But I know looking back, I wouldn't trade any of those blessings for any amount of fame or money. Daddy always knows best. Give us this day our daily bread. This is now where our prayers for petition come in. For provision come in. It is important to note that living in a society where we are not often worried about where our next meal is coming from, it can be kind of weird to pray for our daily needs. And we can think, I don't really need God for this. I got this on my own. We wake up in the morning and we go to the fridge or the cabinet for a myriad of choices of food to eat. What need do we have for God? God is telling us to trust in him as our provider, because while there might be food in our fridge, we only truly have anything that we have because it's been given to us by our loving Father. This is also the point in prayer where we get to petition. And this is probably the type of prayer that a lot of us are most familiar with. But this is where we ask our loving Father for stuff, and because he is a good and loving Father, he gives us the desires of our heart. We are told here to ask for our needs, but it's very important that we don't see God as a genie in a bottle. Ultimately, we must want God more than anything that he can give us. When we pray in this way, even when God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we think that he should, we can trust in him. And by doing so, our wills are also bent to his will. Do you go to God wanting more of him? Or do you want more things that he can give you? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The great news of the gospel is that once we place our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him and his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. The bad news is we don't stop sinning. And while we cannot lose our salvation in a judicial sense, when we sin against God, we offend our Father in a familial sense. prayer is an opportunity to sit in God's mercy, to say sorry to our loving Father. We can be brutally honest in prayer. We can take our masks off. We can bear all of our sins to God. Once we do this, we can rest in His mercy, and we can remember the price that Christ paid for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we could have never paid that price on our own. Now, Jesus also commands us to forgive those who have sinned against us. This part is often a little bit harder. But none of us has ever been hurt by someone else to the extent that each and every one of us has hurt Jesus by our rebellion against Him. But because of His love, in spite of our rebellion, He took the punishment for all of our sins to justify us and to make us right to God. Are you holding someone's sin against you as greater than your sin against God? How can we, who have been forgiven so much, fail to forgive those who have sinned against us in such comparatively small ways? Now, please don't hear me minimizing anything that others have done to you. I am sure that many of you have suffered horribly at the hands of others. Trust me, I worked in an ER for 5 years. I know the depths that humans can sink to. I know the awful things that people do to each other. Jesus tells us we must forgive them. Now, at this point, it's important to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is in no way saying that we must reconcile with that person, and is not saying that their sin carries no consequences. What it is saying is that we don't hold the right as judge, and we don't hold their sin against them and continue to hold it and allow it to create bitterness in ourselves. We hand off their sin and their punishment to Jesus, who's a perfect judge. Is there someone you have not forgiven? How much time in prayer do you spend praying for the forgiveness of others? Now, this is really important for two reasons. Our forgiveness of others frees us from bitterness, and it also helps us to understand and experience God's mercy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The world is full of temptations. Each and every one of us may be tempted by different things, whether it be money, sex, power, drugs, food, comfort, or 1,000 other things that can trip us up and destroy our life. The devil often tempts us and often knows us better than we know ourselves. It's important that we recognize there's a spiritual battle raging all around us every day. Even Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, said in Romans, "I do not do what I want to do, but I do what I hate," meaning sin. If Paul tripped up, don't think that you are free from temptation or danger. We should not be naive and think that we will never be tempted. We also should not go looking for temptation or think that we're strong enough to handle it on our own. Are you praying to avoid temptation? When tempted, do you pray for strength to resist, or do you just give in? The world is also full of evil, and this is easy to see all around us. All we have to do is turn on the news or open up a history book. But we also need to recognize that there's evil inside of us. We all do things that we do not want to do. We all fail to meet God's perfect standard. Now, if we're honest, though, we also fail to meet our own standard, and that bar is quite a bit lower. Maybe I'm the only one, but have you ever yelled at someone for cutting you off in traffic and then, like, 2 minutes later done the exact same thing to somebody else? Yeah, I thought so. Jesus teaches us to ask our loving Father to protect us from both external and internal evil. The moment we ask our daddy to deliver us, the rescue mission is started. In fact, the beautiful thing about this is the rescue mission has already happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was nailed to a cross to deliver us from evil. We can trust that whatever evil faces us today, our Father is there to deliver us and to protect us in his perfect vision and knowledge of past, present, and future. Now, as we land the plane today, I first want to ask, are you a Christian? Have you accepted Jesus' blood to pay the penalty for your sins and give you access to your daddy? You have to start there. Once that is taken care of, pray. You can regularly go to your Father with any needs and desires. When you understand that you are an adopted son or daughter whose father is the King of the universe, you'll want to talk to him. When you understand that he will satisfy you more than anything else the world has to offer, then you'll want to adore him. When you understand that he really will answer you and respond to you when you pray according to his will, you will regularly drop to your knees in humble petition. When you understand that he is a loving father who provides for you, regardless of your performance and striving, you can find rest in prayer, knowing that daddy's got you. When you understand that Jesus paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future, it will give you confidence to run to God, to be more honest in prayer, to confess your sins, and give you the freedom to forgive others. And when you understand that God is a father who protects his kids, you'll run to him and pray, knowing that he is able to rescue you in times of trouble.